Have a seat. Thanks so much for being here. My name's Steve. I get to start a brand new series called God in the Wastelands. I love the summer. I love being able to kind of float by the pool or in the pool. I love going to the beach and kind of feeling that warm, you know, sunshine and salty air. But you know what doesn't love the summer? My yard. My yard does not love the summer because I'm not one of those people that will water the yard. I just let it grow and then I cut it down really short and let it burn, baby. You know, like it's just done. I don't want to have to deal with it again. So that's my strategy for lawn care. You can take note. But I do take care of my garden. I water that and make sure it's good because I don't want it to look like this. I'm not growing cactus, you know, that store up water, you know, for that, you know, dry season. And that's not what I'm about. And when I think about the wastelands that we walk through in our life, there are a lot of different types of wastelands. And I want to just define what a wasteland is before we get into this series. And as we go through the series, we're going to be looking at various characters through the Bible and how they encountered wastelands and how God's presence shows up in the wastelands. But this is what a wasteland is. A wasteland is a barren or uncultivated land. It's a land that, like, it's not something that, like, something, like, happened to this land. It's just barren. It's just uncultivated. No one has tended to it. Think of just like the desert. It's just barren. Nothing is being watered or anything like that. The second definition is that it's an ugly, often devastated, or barely inhabitable place or area. And this implies that something happened to the land. Think like a forest fire or a severe storm or something happened to a land to make it barren, to make it uninhabitable. And then the third is more of a spiritual, maybe more of a thought process, but it's something such as a way of life that is spiritually and emotionally arid and unsatisfying. And we're going to see all of these types of wastelands show up in the first character that we're going to explore today, and it is the character of Joseph. And we're going to see how our lives become wastelands when they are uncultivated, devastated by someone or something, or when they are spiritually unsatisfied. And all of those things show up in the life of Joseph. Here's the thing. I love the testimonies that the Hamtramck team gave, because when they went to Hamtramck, they were hoping to see God show up, but what they said over and over again was that God's presence was there, even in like the near miss of a nail going through a shoe, not a foot, but a shoe. And to find God in the wastelands, here's the thing. To find God in the wastelands, we could almost end the series right here if we just believed this statement. To find God in the wastelands, we need to first remember that He is the God of the wastelands. A lot of times we celebrate and exclaim, God is the God of the mountaintop. Like, we believe that He is God when everything is going well in our life. But when we're going through the wasteland moments, when we're going through times where things are arid and unsatisfying, or maybe when we feel devastated personally, we go, I don't know, I think God's abandoned me. But that's not true. He is the God of the hills and the valleys, right? That's what Torrin Wells sings about. I love that song. And it's true. And we're going to look at the story of Joseph. But before we do, I just want to do a super fast family tree of Joseph, okay? Joseph's great-great-grandfather was Abraham, who was called out of his homeland and was called to follow God. Wherever God led him, he was to follow. Abraham had a son in his old age named Isaac, Abraham was actually asked to sacrifice Isaac back to him, which sounds terrible. And right as he was about to sacrifice Isaac, God stopped him and said, no, no. And it says in Hebrews that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright. And it was like Jacob lived a life of just wrestling with everyone in his family. Cousins, brothers, neighbors. I mean, anyone that you could possibly wrestle with, God, he wrestled with. And in fact, in one of those moments of wrestling God, God wrestles him, touches his hip, and like almost like dislocates it, and he says, your name now is Israel. And that's where we get the nation of Israel, is from the line of Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, and one of those sons is Joseph, and that's where we're going to pick up in our story in Genesis chapter 37. There's no book of Joseph. It's Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And it starts with Jacob saying, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings. Like all the people that I just listed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is living now, and another word to maybe sub in for lived is Jacob is settling in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. Why is this such a significant thing? It's because Jacob is wanting to settle, retire, kick back, put his feet up, and say, man, I have gone through a lot. I have wrestled long enough. Now is my time to settle down. But he has this teenage son named Joseph who is not going to allow that to happen. In fact, Joseph and some of the things that he's going to go through is not just going to cause or be a wasteland moment in Joseph's life, but in his whole family's life. And that's what we're going to pick up here. So the story of Joseph is a series of wasteland moments. And the first wasteland moment is the barren land of pride and arrogance. And you're going to see, remember, the first thing is what is being cultivated in your life. The second thing is the devastation that comes externally. And the third thing is the spiritual unsatisfaction. And we see immediately right here in verse 3 of chapter 37, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Have you ever heard that story? Joseph in the coat of many colors? This is where it comes from Scripture. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Strike one and strike two against Joseph, right? He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Man, big words, right? Strike two against Joseph. He is bragging. He is just showing his brothers up. And his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Do you see what is being cultivated in this family? Favoritism, bitterness, jealousy. It's being cultivated big time. And Joseph doesn't stop. He keeps going. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Who's the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars? Joseph's father, his mother, and the 11 brothers that he's speaking to. Some wastelands are not a result of an uncultivated life, but exist because we are cultivating unhealthy things into our life. I have no doubt that Joseph actually dreamed these dreams, but the way that he is going about delivering these dreams and communicating these dreams is causing strife in his family. And you can't tell me he doesn't know it because of the interactions that he is having with his brothers. He knows the weight of his words and what he's communicating to them and how it is being received. And in this wasteland moment, even in this wasteland moment, God's presence shows up, and it shows up like it should show up from his father with a harsh rebuke, a warning in verse 10, and then an opportunity to cultivate something new. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, but when he told it to his brothers, talking about this second dream that he had, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And listen how what it says in verse 11. It says, "And his brothers were jealous of him." We know that. But listen to this last part of verse 11. It says, "But his father kept the saying in his mind." We've seen that some other places in Scripture, mainly with Mary, Jesus' mother, when the shepherds came and honored Jesus, it says that she treasured these things in her heart. And later, when Jesus wandered into a temple and was left alone, and his mother and father came searching for him, and when they said, "Why have you, like, done this to us?" And he goes, "What do you mean? I'm in my father's house." And they said, "Well, get over here and come with us." But it also says that Mary treasured these things in her mind. Jacob knew that something was going on with Joseph and that God was going to do something through him. And he knew that God's presence was there. But he also knew that Joseph needed to grow up. And so his brothers go out into the fields and they tend to the flocks. And Jacob sends Joseph out to see them. He wants to cultivate something new. He says, "Hey, you need to show that you care about your brothers. Go, and I need to show that I care about your brothers. Let's go and check in on them." And he says to him, "Go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Here's the thing. Just because we want to do something right and make amends for maybe some of the things that we are cultivating in our life doesn't mean that we don't bear the consequences of some of those choices that we made in the past. I'd love to say that if you find God and seek God, that all of the things that lead to those wasteland moments that you cultivate in your life, all of those things would just go away. But that's not true. And here is what Joseph is going to experience. He's going to see the reality of this in his second wasteland moment. It's the wasteland of betrayal. And you can only be betrayed by someone who you love, who you care about. And that's exactly who Joseph is betrayed by. It says that they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." How did they know it was Joseph, I wonder? Well, maybe because he was wearing the brightly colored robe. You know, it's like the giant target. They said, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams then." This sets off a little bit of a debate between the brothers. Their plan, most of the brothers' plans were, "Hey, let's take this guy out, let's get rid of him, and then we will make a mockery of his dreams." But one of his brothers stands up, the brother Reuben. And in the very next verse he says, "You know, how about if we just throw him in the pit and just leave him? And that way his blood is not on our hands." And they go, okay, we can do that, I guess. And they sit down to eat, and Reuben goes and tends the flocks. And while he's away, we see through this interaction, again, God's presence show up. And here it is, an extension of mercy, an extension of grace. Reuben says, "Hey, I know he deserves death, but let's not go there just yet. Plus, I really don't want to be any more like on my father's wrong side." And it says that he had conspired then to go and take him out. But while he's away and tending to the flocks, the brothers see a band of traitors, the Ishmaelites, and they decide, "You know what? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Then we get rid of Joseph and we make some money. Like, win, win, win." And they do that. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and when Reuben comes back and sees that the pit is empty, he tears his robe and goes, "Oh my goodness, what have you done?" And then they plot this scheme. They had taken his robe, Joseph's robe, and they had put it, soaked it in blood, and they said to the father, "I'm sorry, but he must have gotten attacked. He's no longer with us." Is that true? No. He's now been abandoned. And you might go, this is mercy and grace? That's not what I think about when I sing about His mercy and grace. Like, it's much more flowery and nice. But the purpose of God's mercy and grace is to grow us towards holiness, not to make us feel happy and good about where we are in life. And so Joseph is taken to Egypt, and he comes to this third wasteland moment where he's enslaved at Potiphar's home, and we see the wasteland of wrongful accusation and loneliness. He's taken away from his brothers. He's taken away from his father. He is now in the home of Potiphar, and you might go, this is terrible. He's a slave now. But Potiphar saw that something was different about Joseph, and he entrusted Joseph with all that he had. And all seemed like it was going fairly well for the situation that Joseph found himself in, except that Potiphar's wife also looked upon Joseph and looked on him fondly and wanted to connect with Joseph in a way that was very inappropriate. And Joseph then said, okay, I need to decide. Am I going to be faithful to God and to the master of the home, or am I going to dishonor him? And he turned her away again and again and again. And I don't know if you remember, several sermons ago when I had spoke, there was a part in the scripture where it talks about what we are to do when we are faced with temptation. And I think I woke some of you up when I screamed, run! That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to run away from any sort of temptation. And that's exactly what Joseph does. Here's the problem. When he was alone with Potiphar's wife, she grabbed a hold of his robe, and when he sensed the temptation was greatest to dishonor his master, he ran. And she still had his robe. Which means, in southern terms, he was naked. And now, she had an opportunity to falsely accuse Joseph and claimed that he has dishonored her and Potiphar. And Potiphar had no choice but to throw him into jail. So he goes from being enslaved to now a prisoner. And you might go, well, now it's over. God's presence is no longer in this wasteland. He is no longer with Joseph. It's impossible, right? But there's a phrase that is repeated again and again that I want us to take a look at in chapter 39. It happens three times when he's in with Potiphar, and then you're going to see it show up again. It's a timely reminder. In chapter 39, verses 2, 3, 5, 21, and 23, this is what it says. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Again and again we see the Lord was with him. The master saw that the Lord was with him. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. But then Potiphar's wife wrongfully accuses him. He gets thrown into jail. The presence of God can't be with him if all of this is happening to him. But look what it says later in the chapter after he's been thrown in prison. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and I love this verse. And he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Have you ever been in a moment where you feel betrayed? You feel abandoned? You feel like no one is standing with you? What if in that moment, instead of Joseph's name, you inserted your name into that verse? But the Lord was with Steve, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the people. What if your name was there? What if you believed that regardless of the wasteland that you're walking through, that was your reality? This blows my mind. He's thrown into a prison, the keeper of the prison sees that the favor of God is with Joseph. And this is what happens in verse 23. It says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. The keeper of the prison is turning a blind eye to one of the prisoners. Why? The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. The keeper knew that God was with Joseph, that he could trust Joseph. And it was in this place that he meets all these different people, two in particular that are talked about in Scripture. And there's a shift that happens from this point on. Because remember, when we first met Joseph, he was 17 years old. Now he meets these two guys while he's in prison. He's probably about 21 years old at this point. And he sees that they are in a wasteland. I mean, he's obviously in prison. It feels like a wasteland. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And that's what the wasteland is, that I think a lot of us maybe can connect with. It's the wasteland of the unknown. The times when you feel like, what am I doing here? What is next in my life? And these two characters that Joseph encounters are the cupbearer to Pharaoh and the baker of Pharaoh. And Joseph is in charge of all the people in the prison, even though he's a prisoner himself. And he sees these two men and he sees that they are disturbed. They are distraught. And they are just wrestling with something. He goes, what is wrong? And he goes, we've had these dreams and no one can interpret them. And he goes, well, tell them to me and I'll let you know what they mean. And the cupbearer tells him his dream, and he interprets it. And it's a favorable interpretation, and he's like, in 3 days, you're going to be back before Pharaoh, and you're going to be restored back to your place, which I don't know why that's such a good thing. If you're a cupbearer, you are testing drinks to make sure they're not poison. Like, why is that a good thing? I don't understand. But it was a position that was before Pharaoh. It was something that had a lot of value. And the baker saw, which is the position that I'd like to be in, until you find out what happens to the baker. The baker has a dream, sees what the cupbearer's dream's interpretation was, and he goes, hey, I need to get this, the interpretation as well. And he tells Joseph his dream, and Jacob goes, I'm sorry, my friend, but in 3 days, you're also going to go before Pharaoh. But you will not have an opportunity to bake anymore for the king. And if you want the PG-13 or R-rated version of that, it's right there. You can go find it. We have kids in the room. When Joseph tells these two men what their interpretations were to their dream, he asked them, please remember me. And the cupbearer had an opportunity to tell him, but he forgets. And the baker didn't have an opportunity because he couldn't. And Joseph is in jail for 2 more years. Just kind of wasting away. At least that's what you'd think, right? But then, 2 years later, Pharaoh has 2 dreams. And he asks his spiritual advisors, he asks everyone who he trusts, what do these dreams mean? And no one can help him. And it's in that moment that the cupbearer remembers his friend Joseph and what he did for him. And he tells the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh calls Joseph. He gets all clean shaven. He bathes because he's been in jail for several years now. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And do you remember the 17-year-old Joseph? What do you think he would do? He'd go, yeah, I can interpret it. You should listen to me and free me and put me in charge. That's what Joseph would do. That's not what he did. This is what he says. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He's saying, listen, if any interpretation happens, It's not going to be because of my ability, because of who I am and what I'm owed, what I deserve. It's going to be because of God working through me. Do you see the shift? God's presence is with Joseph in this moment. And it's that he has prepared Joseph for this moment. All of the wastelands up to this point have prepared Joseph for this moment to come before Pharaoh the king. And he gives Pharaoh the interpretation of both dreams, that there would be 7 years of amazing harvest, of plenty. The storehouses will be overflowing with grain. But then following that, there will be 7 years of famine and devastation. A wasteland that this nation has never experienced. And then Joseph also offers some counsel. And he goes, here's what I think you should do. Here's what I think this means. And Pharaoh said to his servants, after hearing Joseph, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Is there anybody like this guy who we have heard? Joseph had been prepared for this moment, and the Pharaoh recognized it. The Pharaoh recognized that they were walking into a wasteland that they had no idea how to handle, but God's presence was there through the life of Joseph. He didn't know Joseph's story, but what we know is that God took Joseph through wasteland after wasteland after wasteland for this moment. What is our wasteland? And how is God showing up in our wasteland? What is he preparing you for this summer? Sometimes we want to be like Jacob and just kick back and put our feet up and soak in the sun. And what I think he's calling us to do is to be prepared, to be ready, to seek him and his presence so that when the fall comes, when the winter comes, when the leaves fall and life maybe gets not as carefree, we're ready. Do you know we all have wastelands that we have had to overcome? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is defining a wasteland. We are in trouble, alone, and of ourselves. But look at this verse, Romans 5:6. It says, for while we were still weak, when we were completely unrighteous, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. To do what? Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ, if you believe that Jesus actually came to die while we were weak so that we could have life, if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, it says that we are called to walk in him, to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So that when we are in the wasteland or we encounter others who are in the wasteland, we don't despair, but we point others to the truth that when we were weak, God showed up and rescued us. When we were weak, he filled us to overflowing. And not only are we able to find God in the wastelands, but we're able to help others find God in the wastelands as well. We're able to use our words to bring life, not to bring devastation. Do you see how the transformation that happens in Joseph's life? When we first see him and his brothers, all of his words brought death, cultivated death in his family, stirred up strife in his family, stirred up anger and jealousy and bitterness. Will you commit in the first next step for this week that you'll use your words to cultivate life around you rather than to bring devastation? And that when you're faced with hardships, you'll commit to seeking God's presence. What does that look like? Sometimes there are moments when we go, I can't see God's presence. I don't know what that even looks like. He's not audibly saying to me, I am with you. I am with you. But he has given you something. The third next step is that when you're having a hard time seeing God's presence, will you remind yourself of God's word? that He is with you. He has given you that message. It's black and white. It's right there for you to read and soak in and to bathe yourselves in that presence that He is with you. That you have received Christ Jesus, that He, in your time of weakness, offered Himself to you. So that, catch this, so that you can walk in His ways. Regardless of the wasteland that you're walking in, He has offered Himself so that you can walk in His ways. We're about to sing a song called Waymaker. It's a song that we sing out that He is a waymaker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness, that He has made a way when there seems like there is no way. I'd invite you to stand with me and sing that truth and that promise that He offers us.